Today, I've entitled this Abraham's Makeup Test. You know, you remember a while back, we talked about Abraham going down into Egypt. He left. God didn't tell him to go. Abraham on his own went down into Egypt because he panicked. Remember, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham said, well, you know, what am I going to do? How are we going to survive? And God had called him to the land of Canaan. And God had said, go there and stay there and I will provide for you there. But Abraham, in his fear and in his panic, ran off and headed down to Egypt. And you remember what happened. He took Sarah down there with him, obviously. He took Lot down there with him. And there were a lot of consequences from his veering off down into Egypt. Again, Egypt being a type of the world, we see that he got away from what God wanted him to do. And he found himself, you know, following after the things of the world, really getting into the world because of his fear and letting fear take a hold of him. And he failed the test. Well, now we see that Abraham comes to another place in his life where God is going to take him to the very same test. This time, we don't know the reason that Abraham decides to leave and to go down to a different area, down to Gerar, which is not down to Egypt, but again, leaving the place where God had called him, going to a different area for whatever the reason. And again, we're going to see that God tests him while he is there. And let me just say this, God will take us to different tests throughout our life. And note the difference between trials and tests. Trials are to grow us in our faith. Tests are to show us where we are in our faith. You know, whenever you take a test, you hopefully studied before. I used to hate pop quizzes. You know, you show up to class and they'd pull out a piece of paper. We have a pop quiz today. And I hated that because it's like, how could you be prepared? And oftentimes, you know, we might feel like we're in the midst of even a pop quiz when it comes to the things of the Lord. How are we to be prepared? Here's how we are prepared. We need to be studying in advance. And how do we study in advance? It is called daily time in the Word and daily time in prayer. And then whenever God brings a test along, rather than it being a pop quiz, it's like, all right, Lord, I'm prepared for this. I at least know mentally what I'm supposed to be doing. And Abraham, again, was not ready for the test that he was about to face. And you would think that he would be, especially after he'd gone through this once before. And let me point this out as well. Whenever God takes us through a test, again, it's not only to show us where we are, but understand this, if we fail the test, God is a good teacher. He will make us do a makeup test. And so you might be thinking, wait a minute, I've been through this. Well, did you pass the test the last time? Well, no. Well, then you know what? It's time for the test again. And although it may not be fun, understand this, God wants us to grow and God wants us to mature and God wants to show us where we are in that process. You know, when God gives you a test, God knows what the outcome is going to be. Now, when your teacher in class gives you a test, she doesn't know whether you're going to pass or fail. But when God gives you a test, he already knows. You think, well, then why is God giving it? He knows whether I'm going to pass or fail. God is doing it for you. He wants you to know where you are in your faith. He wants you to know whether or not you're trusting the Lord. And the area of faith that Abraham needed to grow in was trusting in the Lord, even in fearful situations. And we're going to see that God puts him again in another fearful situation, and he fails the test again. And this is, again, what I enjoy seeing about Abraham's life, becoming a man of faith. He wasn't there day one. God grew him, and day by day, he grew in faith, and he matured in faith. And that's encouraging to me, because as I see Abraham's failures, it makes me realize that there's hope for me as well. And so again, now we see Abraham facing the same test that he had faced some 20 years earlier. And sadly, the outcome is going to be the same. God still needs to work in this area of trust and obedience when it comes to Abraham. Well, notice verse 1. It says, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now again, this was down toward the south. And every time, remember, we see Abraham heading south, what happens? We see him physically head south, and then we see him spiritually head south. Now, again, why was that? Because God had said, stay where you are. But once again, he's heading down. And notice this time, he comes to a place between Kadesh and Shur. Now, it's interesting. Kadesh, as you remember our earlier study, or means holiness. This is the same place where Hagar fled when she was running from Sarah. Remember, between Kadesh and Bered. But now we see between Kadesh and Shur, Abraham goes. Kadesh meaning holiness. Interesting. Shur means a wall. And now we see a very interesting position here that Abraham finds himself in. And that is between a place of holiness and a wall, if you will. And that is a place where God had called him and he was supposed to be, or where now he's going to, where he's going to run into a solid brick wall, if you will, of doubt and fear. And again, this test that God's bringing into his life is one of trusting in the Lord. First of all, I believe Abraham should have stayed put. I don't think he should have even left where he was. But now he finds himself, we might say, in an example, between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And that is, the fear comes upon him. Is God going to come through? Is God going to protect me? What's going to happen in this situation? But Christian, note this, whenever we find ourselves in what we call between a rock and a hard place, we have to remember that our rock is Jesus Christ. And so no matter what hard place and a rock we find ourselves between, God is able to be our strength. And he's able to be our help, and he's able to see us through it. And so although I don't think that God sent Abraham down here, God is going to use this to challenge him. God is going to use this to test him. And so he sends him to this place where he can find out, are you going to trust in me and trust in my holiness? Or are you going to find yourself running into a wall again, even as you did 20 years earlier when you went down to Egypt? And notice it says, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Does this bring back any memories? Now, when he went down, remember, to Egypt, he did the same thing. He told Pharaoh, she's my sister. And why did they make this plan? Well, because in that day, if the Pharaoh or the king of any land saw you and you were, a female and attractive, he would take you into his harem. And so, again, oftentimes, if you were married and he wanted you bad enough, he would kill the husband. And so rather than trusting in the Lord, first of all, Abraham shouldn't have been in this place, because if he hadn't been going to a place he shouldn't have gone to, he wouldn't have even been in that situation. But now he finds himself in that situation, and rather than trusting in the Lord, he panics and he lets fear come upon him. And he says, hey, before we get into Egypt, you know, Sarah, just say you're my sister and I'll say I'm your brother and this will spare my life. And so they went along and it brought consequences. Again, now we find him in this situation here going down to Gerar. He does the same thing. It's like, look, just say you're my sister. I'll say that I'm your brother, and I'll get out of this thing. And again, it's always dangerous when we start scheming rather than trusting. And so Abraham finds himself in this place again, scheming. And so he goes down there, says she's my sister. But notice this, Abimelech, the king, comes and takes her. Now, realize by this point, Sarah is around 90 years old. And here's Abraham going, now look, Sarah, you know, you're a real looker. And so when we get down there, they're going to want to take you into the harem. So, you know, and so you need to say this. But what's amazing to me is not only did Abraham think she was attractive at 90 years old, apparently Abimelech did. Because Abimelech actually did go and take her. Now, Sarah was very obviously an extraordinary woman. And especially at 90 years old, the king's still wanting to take her into his harem. And so, again, we see that God was doing a supernatural work there, I believe, in Sarah's life as well, and probably keeping her strong and her vigor, you know, healthy, if you will, because she was going to be having a child and having to be raising that child. It doesn't say what kind of shape Abraham was in. But Sarah was obviously doing pretty good here. But again, we still see this lack of trust here that he has, you know, in what the Lord's going to do. And so they find themselves in the same situation. But now notice what happens. God steps in the midst of Abraham's failure and takes up for Abraham and Sarah. I love the Lord. And notice verse 3, it says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, you know, you don't really want to hear that from anybody, but especially God. You know, God to come in a dream and say, you're a dead man. It's like, that's not what I wanted to hear, Lord. You know, I wanted to hear something better. There's hope. There's a future. Something like that would have been good. But again, remember, we're going to see he didn't know what the situation he was. He didn't know this was another man's wife. And God, especially being protective of Abraham and Sarah as these that God had chosen and set aside as his own. And so now he comes to Abimelech and lays it on thick. Now, a couple things to note before we get into this whole thing here. Notice he comes to him in a dream. You know, God does speak to us sometimes in dreams. And some of you may have thought, you know, maybe I've had a dream from the Lord. I don't know. God doesn't do it very often. The Bible says it's a very rare event. You know, we don't see it happening very often in Scripture where God speaks through dreams. But God indeed does speak through dreams from time to time. But I think we need a word of caution here. And that is this, just because you have a dream, it doesn't mean it's from the Lord. And secondly, when every dream you have, it doesn't mean that every dream is from the Lord. Now, why do I say this? Because there are groups and they're popping up even within Christian circles that are now teaching dream interpretation. Be cautious of this. I do believe that God speaks through dreams. But understand this, not every dream you have is from the Lord. And if you start trying to interpret every dream you have is from God, you're going to end up in a really strange place in your life. I can guarantee you. You know, there's no real reason, you know, if you start trying to evaluate why sheep were riding a roller coaster in your dream last night, say, God, what does this mean? You know, it doesn't mean you're supposed to take your dog to Disney World, okay? You need to just back up and relax and realize maybe I just had a strange dream. And yet, again, guys, be cautious, because there are groups that are popping up now that have these dream interpretation things, and happening even within the church. And they're saying there are certain meanings to certain symbols and certain things. No, not so. Be careful. Whenever God speaks to us in dreams, and whenever God has spoken to man in dreams, God has individually interpreted that dream for that particular person and shown him in some supernatural way that it was the Lord and what the meaning of that dream was. So don't get caught up into thinking if you dream about certain things that it means certain things, because all that's going to do is get you in trouble. And so you want to make sure that you don't fall into that. Again, remember when it came to the dreams of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh had these dreams, and he had two different dreams. God used four different symbols in those dreams. And so those symbols do not always mean the same thing. And then God showed, Joseph what the dreams meant, how to interpret the dreams. Let me just say this. When it comes to dreams and being from the Lord, God will confirm in your heart that it's from him, but then God will somehow confirm it through a secondary source. You know, Joseph, when Pharaoh had the dreams, he had two dreams. When Joseph had his dreams, he had two dreams. And the Bible says, let everything be established by two or more witnesses. And I think it's important that we understand that as believers, to trust in the Lord, to show us what dreams mean. God will show us, and God will confirm it in the way that he's going to do it if it is the Lord. But don't get caught up in these dream interpretation groups, that just mess people up. And I see Christians buying into it. So take great caution in that. But again, I'm not denying that God does speak in dreams, because God here speaks in this dream and tells him he's a dead man because he's taken another man's wife. And notice it says, but Abimelech had not come near to her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? In other words, you're going to slay me as well as, you know, slay those that are innocent who don't know better. And again, this reminds us of Abraham. Remember when Abraham was talking to the Lord, he said, God, would you judge a righteous with the unrighteous? When he was pleading about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God showed that he's righteous. God shows that he's not going to do that. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And notice verse 5, he says, did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In other words, they lied to me. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now again, in that day, that was the integrity of his heart. A harem was something that to the unbeliever in the unbelieving world, that was acceptable. And so it wasn't something that he thought he was doing wrong on. And so he says, they lied to me. This is something that is not true. Now, again, and God, as we're going to see, agrees with him and says, you know, I know that you didn't do this. You notice verse 6, and God said, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also have withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So God says, I know that you thought you were doing what was right. And you thought you were doing okay. And they indeed lied to you. So I'm going to be just and I'm going to be fair with you. But again, notice here, and again, this devastation that this lie that once again, Abraham tells brings into his life as well as into this king's life. Now, remember, we saw the trouble that it caused Pharaoh. You know, God plagued the Egyptians because of the lie that Abraham, you know, said. And you might say, well, you know, hey, that wasn't the Egyptians' fault. But at the same time, you know, God has had his reasons for dealing with them that way. And certainly God used that to reveal himself and to bring them to him. But look at the devastation, this lie that Abraham brought into the Pharaoh's life, as well as now into the king of Gerar, Abimelech's life. And why do I say, point out the lie? Because lying is devastating for the believer and the unbeliever, but it's especially devastating for the believer. And I think it's amazing today. You know, we tend to think of in this society today that lying is not that big a deal. I saw a recent statistic where they'd asked even Christian kids, do you think that it's wrong to lie? The majority, note this, the majority of the Christians said a lie is okay at certain times and in certain circumstances. Now, this is not the world. This is the church. And again, what God wants us to know is this. No, lying is not okay. God hates lying, the Bible says, and it brings great damage and great devastation into our lives and into the lives of others. As a matter of fact, God not only says he hates it, he says it's an abomination to him. In Proverbs 6:16-19, notice what the Lord says. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Notice that. He hates them. Yes, seven are an abomination. I mean, that's, you know, I know God hates things, but abomination makes it even worse, doesn't it? This is an abomination to him. And he lists these seven. Notice this, a proud look. Number one is pride. But the second thing on his list that he hates right after pride is a lying tongue. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. That is the list of the things that God hates. And again, lying is right up there at the very top. Now, why does God hate lying? Well, note this, because the Bible says that God is truth. And that means that when we lie, it is in exact opposition to what God is and what God represents. You know, we tend to think, oh, it's just a little white lie. No, there's no such thing as a white lie in God's eyes. God says, I am truth. It's an exact opposite of who God is. Jesus said in John 4:6 that he was the truth, not that he contained the truth or even simply spoke the truth. But notice it says he is the truth. He was the truth. And so the very fact, that's his very being, that's his very essence, which means whenever we speak a lie, we're speaking something that's in direct contradiction to the Lord. Now, again, I know that we've all done that. Each one of us in this room have lied before. And if you say you hadn't, you just lied. We've all lied before. But we need to understand the seriousness. I think sometimes we don't understand the seriousness with which God sees a lie. God sees it as a very serious thing. Now, this brings up the question, where did lying come from? You know, if God is truth and God created the universe, and originally a perfect universe without lying, where did lying come from? The Bible says lying originated from Satan himself. Jesus said Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. Note that. That means he's the author of lies. He's the one that brought it in. He's the one that created it. And so it originated with him. And when we lie, in essence, we are speaking the language of Satan. And so again, that is why lying should be something we as Christians take very seriously. And if we do find ourselves lying, even as Abraham did here in the midst of fear, or Sarah did here in the midst of fear, then what do? We repent. And we get it right with God and we get it right with man. And so we see that God's going to do that very same thing with Abraham. He's going to bring him to a place where he has to come to the man that he lied to and actually pray for him. And I wonder what his prayer was like. It had to be something like, you know, oh, Lord, you know, forgive me of not being truthful. I mean, he had to be very humbled in this situation. But it's a good thing. And God was doing a good work in Abraham's life. And notice here again, he says, you know, I know you've done this in the integrity of your heart. I know that you didn't mean to do this. There in verse 6, he says, therefore, I withheld you from touching her. Notice that. God says, I stopped you from touching her. I find this extremely interesting. Not only did God say, I know that you've done this in integrity, but I intervened and kept you from doing something that was wrong because you believed you were doing what was right. And believer, I want to say this. Now, obviously, if we do something that we know is against the word of God, we're going to face the consequences. But there are times when we do things that we don't know we're doing something wrong. Maybe it's even in the way that we deal with someone or the way that we deal in a certain situation. What I find interesting about the Lord and what excites me in his faithfulness is that when we are doing what we believe to be right, God will be faithful to protect us. God will watch over us and God will keep us guarded and keep us protected. You know, and God is, you know, just faithful to do that. He does that with Abraham. He does that with Sarah here, even though they didn't do what was right. Rather, he does that here with Abimelech. Even though Abimelech didn't know he was doing wrong, God protected him. God said, I'm going to keep you from doing something that will be sin against me because I know that you meant to do what is right. And therefore, I'm guarding you. But I'm also guarding Sarah in this. And this is another thing I want to point out that's encouraging to us as believers as well. And that is that even when we do things that are foolish, God is faithful to protect us. And God is faithful to guard us. And let me make even a more, I guess, personal application to the wives this morning. And that is this. Even when your husband makes a foolish decision that puts you in a compromising situation, God will be faithful to protect you. That should be encouraging. You see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, wives, follow the leadership of your husband. Let him be the leader in your home. But you know what? Sometimes husbands don't make the best decisions, do they? And so you as wives are like, you know what? I don't think this is the right thing. And by the way, I think when it comes to family decisions, just because the husband is the leader does not mean the wife is not very involved. I think there should be a discussion. I think there should be all ideas on the table. I think there should be family prayer. And then after all that is done, I think you move forward, hopefully always in complete agreement. But there may be times when the husband says, you know what, I really believe God wants us to do this. I know we've talked about it. I know that you don't think it's the best thing to do, but I really believe it's the Lord. We've sought him, we've prayed, and so here's the direction we're going to go. Here's what I want to encourage you, wives. God will be faithful to protect you in the midst of that. Sarah now finds herself in a situation where her husband has made a very foolish family decision. I mean, first of all, to lie to the king, and then to put Sarah in a situation where she could now be, you know, forced, have adultery forced upon her, you know, to be taken by another man into his harem. And yet God says, you know what, I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to be sure that I protect Sarah. And God does that. He protects, and he watches over Sarah in this. I think there's great comfort in that. Notice he says, I didn't let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Note this, the Bible, this is the first time it mentions Abraham as a prophet. And we tend to think of the prophets as those that are, thus saith the Lord, you know, but Abraham was a prophet as well. And so God reveals here to Abimelech in this dream, he says, hey, this is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall surely live. But if you do not restore her, then you will surely die, and all who are yours. In other words, now I've shown you what's going on, make it right, or pay the consequences. And so, you know, in essence, truth or consequences here. So God is dealing with it. And you know, he's going to make the right choice, and we're going to see that's exactly what he does. But what's interesting to me here in this, note this, God is not ashamed to call Abraham his own, even in the midst of this failure. That's encouraging to me, because Abraham has just now been caught in a lie. He's put his wife in danger, himself in danger, and God says, no, wait a minute, that's my man. That's the man that I called. He's the one that I've put in that position. And not only that, he's a prophet. You know, you think God would have said something like, look, I don't know who this guy is, but this is the wrong thing for you to have his wife. So just give his wife back to him. And then once they get away from, you know, the king of, you know, Gerar, and pull him aside and say, what were you thinking? You know, I had to cover for you back there. You know, you embarrassed me bad. You know, you're one of my followers, right? Don't you love the Lord? Even in the midst of our incredible weakness and failure, he says, no, that one's mine. I know he blew it. I know he didn't do it. I know he sinned, but he's mine. Now you need to do what's right. And he's a prophet of mine. And I also find it encouraging, not only that God didn't disown him, but God didn't remove his calling just because he blew it. And notice he blew it more than once. You know, you tend to think, God, that's it. I've really done it this time. You're not going to use me again. You know, it's done. That's it. No, the Bible says that the calling of God, the calling and giftings of God are irrevocable. And what that means is it doesn't matter whether you blow it or not. God says, I'm going to use you that way. And you've got to repent and you've got to turn from it. But the gifting and calling of God are irrevocable. If God has put a call on your life, whether you're involved in that call right now or not, God still has that call on your life. And God still has given you those giftings. And I believe that oftentimes we find ourselves not walking in the call and giftings, and God is simply waiting on us to come back to the place we need to be so that we'll once again be right in the middle of his will, doing what he's called us to do. And so if you're thinking this morning, you know, I've gone too far, I've really blown it, God can't use me. No, God looks at you and says, no, that's my man. He's still a prophet. You may not be a prophet in that particular calling, but you get my example. This is the one I'm called, and I'm still going to use him. And so not only did God, is this encouraging for us when we think God may be simply done with us, it's encouraging to me that God wasn't afraid to say it in front of Abimelech. No, this is him. I know, warts and all. You know, this again is another proof to me that man did not write the Bible. If man had written the Bible, our heroes would be flawless. You wouldn't have all this information about the heroes of the Bible and all their failures and all their weaknesses. It'd be like, you know, and Abraham was strong and he told King, you know, Abimelech, you know, this, and it was, you know, this kind of thing. And yet he says, no, he lied to him and he blew it. And yet God still loves him and God forgives him and God still calls him his own. And God says, I hadn't taken his call away. I'm still going to use him. You know, what incredible grace and love we see the Lord have in the midst of even our failures and all these things that we do. I love it. And so, and notice verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. Verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning. I'll bet. You know, let's deal with this now. He rose early in the morning. He called all of his servants and he told them all the things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. Now, no doubt this had been going on quite some time. At the end of the chapter, we'll see he closed up all the wombs of the women. In other words, they were unable to have children, which means this society would go extinct. You know, God had closed up the wombs. They were going to be done. He's saying, look, if you don't deal with this, not only are you a dead man, but you're done as a society here. So we see God here showing the power over, you know, the womb of the woman, saying, I'm going to close it or I'll open it for my own purposes. And God, they knew they were closed, and no doubt they were all wondering what was going on. And now he gets this dream and he calls them together and says, guess what? I found out why we can't have any children. Why? Because this guy lied to me. And we've got his wife in our harem. And God says, if we don't give him back, he's going to kill me and we're not going to have any children. You can imagine they were all very afraid. It's like, what are you going to do, King Abimelech? Well, don't worry. I'm giving her back. I mean, he didn't want to die either. And notice they were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? It's interesting. That's exactly what Pharaoh said to Abraham some 20 years earlier. I wonder if it rung in his ears. What have you done? It's like, kind of like, what were you thinking, Abraham? So what have you done to us, he says here. How have I offended you? In other words, I didn't do you any wrong that I knew of, that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. You know, note this, God is faithful to protect his believers, and when they are done wrong, for whatever the reason, God stands up for them. I find that, I mean, this man didn't even know he'd done wrong. God says, I've cursed your whole kingdom. That's intense, isn't it? You know, again, the scripture says, you know, touch not my prophets and do them no harm. God, you as a child of God, God takes you very seriously in what you do, and God protects you and God watches over you. That doesn't mean you can do whatever you want with impunity, you know, without getting in trouble. But at the same time, it's amazing to me to see the lengths God went to for the sake of Abraham and Sarah. He says, then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you've done this thing? In other words, what were you thinking? And Abraham said, well, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they'll kill me on account of my wife. He said, I figured you guys were ungodly. You're not going to, you know, be worried about, you know, me and my wife and following God. So I basically took things into my own hands and made this scheme because in essence, I didn't trust the Lord. He says, now notice, I love how he tries to squirm out of this. Notice this half-truth that he says, but indeed, she truly is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now again, remember at this time, the law had not been given, so it wasn't against God's word to take your sister as wife. She wasn't a direct sister. There was the difference in the parents there, but that wasn't the point. The point was, in heart, he had indeed lied, but now he's trying to weasel out of it. You know, it's kind of like, well, I kind of told the truth. Christian, listen, a half-truth is a complete lie. Don't ever think simply because you're telling part truth that somehow you're okay. No, a half-truth is a complete lie. Now, I don't think that means that we always have to divulge every bit of information in every situation. I think there's wisdom into what we divulge. Now, it shouldn't be done with a deceitful heart. But I think there's times when it's not wise to tell the complete truth. I mean, let's say someone comes up to you and say, hey, do you like my new shirt? And you do, but you hate their pants. You don't want to say, yes, I love that shirt, but boy, those pants stink. Now, you see, you don't want to do that. So there's no sense in giving full information, but you're not lying in that situation. You're just simply, you know, giving a you know, what it is they asked and guarding yourself. But the point is here, if we ever tell a half-truth, it's the same as a full lie before the Lord. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be truthful. And now he's trying to weasel out of it and somehow make himself look better before Abimelech. But I love it. Abimelech doesn't buy it. Abraham goes on and says, and when it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness that you should do for me. In every place, whenever we go, say of me, well, he's my brother. And then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Now, why is he giving him these things, these sheep, these oxen? He no doubt had Sarah for quite a while. Again, long enough for them to realize they were infertile and not able to have children, wondering what was going on. Now, God reveals to Abimelech in a dream what is going on so that they can be restored as a nation and they can repent, if you will. And now he's paying restitution for the time you didn't have your wife. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you these rewards. I'm going to show that I'm a man of my word. Isn't it interesting here that although Abraham is not a man of integrity, and all, at this point in this area, he's a man of integrity. Let me not pick on Abraham. He's a man of integrity, but not in this area. God was working in an area that needed more integrity. And yet this Abimelech was. This unbelieving king at this time was a man of integrity, at least enough to do what was right. And now he says, I'm going to give to you the payment that is due. I'm going to make restitution for, you know, taking your wife and you being without your wife and us being wrong before God. And so we see him here in this situation, you know, giving these things. And it says in verse 15, and Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. In other words, you can stay anywhere you want, but you know what? Just why don't you go stay somewhere else? I wonder if there wasn't some of that implication there. You know, you brought me enough trouble. The whole land's before you. Just dwell wherever you want, but just make sure it's not here, okay? You know? And again, you know, I'm not sure that's what he was saying, but it kind of seems to be the implication with the frustration he had here. And notice he turns to Sarah now, and he says, then he said to Sarah, behold, I have given, and I wonder if he didn't say, your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. I'm sure there was a bit of sarcasm in this. He knew that it was his wife. He knew that she was, you know, that he was the husband. And notice what he says. All right, you're going to make this big fight about being your brother. Then behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of silver. One commentator said it probably was about 25 pounds. Imagine a bag of 25 pounds of coins over your shoulder. You can imagine how much silver. This is a lot of money he gave. And indeed, this vindicates or covers you literally before all who are with you and before all others. And thus she was justified. The word there is reproved, but really it really means justified. And it's interesting. The word vindicates there really means covered. Indeed, this covers you and you've been justified. You know, it's almost as if Abimelech was saying, you know what? Your husband wasn't the covering for you that he should have been. So now I'll step in and justify you. You know, he blew it, and he wasn't the covering he should have been, but you know what? Now I'm going to take care of it, and I'll be a covering for you and at least do the right thing in that situation. How humiliating for Abraham. How humbling it was to him. And again, you know, we as husbands, we need to take caution. Are we being a good covering for our wife? Are we putting our wives in situations that they shouldn't be in? And how sad it is when the world ends up rebuking the Christian. You know, it's one thing for a brother to come and say, hey, man, can we talk? And I kind of noticed in your marriage things aren't going that good. It's another thing for the world to say, you've been blowing it in your marriage. You need to repent and get right. That's a sad thing. You know, I think about people even in situations where, you know, you have Christians that even get divorced and you have child support issues and somebody doesn't pay their child support. How sad it is when the courts have to tell the dad of children to do the right thing. When they should know in their hearts before God, you know, the world doesn't need to tell me to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. This is my child and I'll take care of it. And so again, we see here Abraham in this situation being rebuked by the world and being rebuked by Abimelech. It says, so Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his maidservants, and then they bore children. Again, I wonder what this prayer was like. You know, he prayed to God, but I wonder, you know, as he prayed for Abimelech, you know, and if God had him come and to pray openly for Abimelech, or did he let him just pray on his own? In some form or fashion, I'm sure that God made him, you know, get right with Abimelech in this situation and to confess. And I think God did this for two reasons. One is this was good for Abraham, in that Abraham now could be humbled by this and make it right. But also, I think this was necessary for Abimelech. You see, Abraham had completely blown his testimony. Oh, really? You're a prophet of who? You're a prophet of the Most High God? And you guys like lie and deceive? So what's going on with you? He needed to realize, you know what? Yeah, we are servants of the Most High God, but we are sometimes guilty of sin as well. You see, this is what the world wants from us. Guys, note this. The world doesn't expect perfection from the Christian. What the world expects from the Christian is humility and confession. It's one thing when somebody at work does something wrong and they won't get it right. It's another thing when a Christian does it. If you've blown your testimony, if you've done something in front of someone that you know you shouldn't have done, then you can make restitution for that. How do you do that? Go to them and ask forgiveness. And say, look, I know I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. I want to ask your forgiveness of what I've done. And that restores the witness. It restores the situation, because when they realize, all right, this person blew their witness. They blew this thing of supposedly living for their God in front of me, but at least they were humble enough to come and admit it. Maybe there is something to their God. Maybe there is something to this Christianity thing. Don't ever think that the world is going to think less of you by you humbling yourself before them. Now, as a matter of fact, they're going to have more respect. And they're going to say, you know what? This is someone that I can work with. I think God did it for those two reasons. Not only for Abraham so that he might be humbled, but also so that Abimelech might see, you know what? This is not really God's fault. This was Abraham's fault. And so this guy made it right. And you know, he can deal with that. And so notice when he does that, it opened up their wombs. And it says, then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Amazing. Again, it shows you the great care that God has in watching out after us. You know, sometimes we think, you know, hey, this person's been mean to me. This person's done me wrong. Guys, understand this. God will be your defense. He absolutely will. And I've said this before. If we try to defend ourselves, God will let us. I don't like that because I'm not a very good defender of myself. I'd rather the Lord be my defense. And so whenever you're in a situation where you feel you're being dealt with unjustly, and maybe this morning you're saying, I'm in a situation where I feel like right now I'm being dealt with unjustly. Well, then let the Lord deal with it. It doesn't mean you don't proclaim the truth. It doesn't mean that you don't share with someone if you're being falsely accused what the truth really is. But then you leave it in God's hands and you let God vindicate and you let God take care of it, because God is more than able to do it. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah found out in this situation. Well, guys, where does this leave us today? Hey, listen, is God giving you a makeup test today? You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation you've been in over and over and over. You're like, man, I've been in this same situation before. How many times? Well, let me ask you this. Are you passing the test? You see, a good teacher is going to continue to give you the test until you pass it. They're not just going to say, oh, you took it and you failed. Let's move on. Now, they may do that today, but they shouldn't do that. God won't do that. The public schools might, but God won't. God says, no, if you fail a test, I'm going to make sure you understand it before I move you on. I'm going to make sure that you pass it. And know this, if we have failed tests in certain areas in the past, God's going to bring it back around and he's going to test us again until we pass. And so this morning, if you find yourself in a situation saying, man, I'm right back where I was. Why am I in this situation? Listen, let me ask you this. Are you passing? Well, Mark, how do I pass? Do the right thing. Whatever the situation is, just make it right. Do the right thing. Only God can show you in your particular situation what it is the test is and what it is that he's asking you to do. But I think what God would do for us this morning and what God wants to do for you is to make you sensitive and your eyes be open to the test he's giving. God is laying the test out in front of you. Are you gonna make a passing grade? You see, I think before we leave this morning, we need to get out our spiritual pencil and our spiritual piece of paper. And we need to say, all right, Lord, what is the test you're giving me? And am I ready for that test? And it does two things. First of all, if you're not ready for the test, it shows you that you need to study more. And how do you study more? Well, it's more time in the Word and more time in prayer. God, I need to grow. I need to mature. I need to be able to be prepared for these tests when they come. And then I need to be able to pass these tests when they come. And then again, God may have that spiritual pencil and spiritual piece of paper in front of you this morning saying, you know what the test is. You know how you failed it last time. And you know what I want you to do this time. Don't fail again. Put down the answer that you know I want, and you'll pass the test. And I can promise, when you pass the test, God will not only move you on to greater things, but God will move you on to greater blessing. You know, it's interesting to me that even before God ended up following through and giving Sarah the baby and giving Abraham the baby and taking him on to that next level of blessing, he once again brought Abraham back to the same test and showed him, you still fear man. You still are not completely obedient in every area, and you still have areas I want to work in. Let's work on them, Abraham. So if God has exposed this morning something in your heart by a test that he's giving you, then don't panic. Take it to the Lord. God, I see the area now. I see what you've exposed in my heart. I understand this is a test. And you know what? I don't want to keep taking the same test over and over and over. I want to pass. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would help me to pass this test, and I lay it at your feet. I encourage you guys this morning, lay it at the feet of the Lord. If God is showing you that he's got you in a testing time, and if not, hey, let's get prepared for the pop quizzes. You may have one today. You may leave the service, and next thing you know, pop quiz. Well, at least you've been in the Word. You've been in prayer. You've been studying. But guys, continue to study. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer and be ready so that when the tests come, we don't find ourselves embarrassed at the failure, but being able to glorify the Lord through that testing and to be a witness to the world around us. But if you have failed those tests like I have, take heart. Even Abraham, a man who God says was a man of faith, failed some tests before he finally made the passing grade. God will be faithful to work until we get there, but we have to let him.